Father, apart from the quickening of your Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we can do that can please you. We know that the works of the flesh are not profitable in your sight. And so we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to enlighten and enliven that which we offer you, whether it be the singing of hymns and songs of praise, whether it be the gathering around your holy table, whether it be the receiving of the sacrament from your hand, or whether it be the proclamation and the hearing of the Word of God. And so today we ask for whatever is necessary in the one who speaks and all who listen, so that your word may be faithfully spoken and joyfully received. And we pray that you may graft it to our hearts and minds, that it may be a converting and a renewing word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. About a year ago, I began a study of the prayers that one finds in the Bible. Now, I don't know yet how many prayers there are. Every time I count them, I come up with a different number. But there are a great many prayers. Practically every book in the Bible includes a number of prayers as part of it. And of course, the great book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible has often been called the prayer book of the Hebrew people. If you look at these prayers, they tell you much about those who pray. Also much about the God to whom they speak. Much about their own needs or the needs of other people who are the subject of their intercession. Today, I want to focus our attention on one of the most beautiful prayers of the Bible. I don't single it out, however, because of its beauty, though it is beautiful. It is balanced. It brings together, in a relatively few words, profound truth. It sets before us the heart of the Apostle Paul as he prayed for these Christians whom he had nurtured and brought to life through the proclamation of the gospel. He was praying as a father for his children. He was praying as a preacher for his congregation. He was praying as an apostle for the church that he himself had been used to establish. And it's a powerful prayer. The prayer is found in the epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter and a bit in the third. I need to tell you that Paul spent longer in Ephesus than anywhere. He visited that great city, the capital of the Roman province of Asia, on his second missionary journey. When he left there, after some time of preaching, he said, "By the will of God, I will come back again." And indeed he did. And he stayed for nearly 3 years on the second return. I suppose he might have spent the rest of his time there had it not been for the fact that he was driven out of town. Because you see, the preaching of the gospel in that pagan city began to take a toll on the revenues of the little statue makers, you know, making statues of Diana for the dashboard of the chariots. And the merchants ran him out of town. But Paul couldn't get these people out of his mind. The way the whole subject is introduced in the first chapter is in these words: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul is impressed with two things about these converts of his. Now he has been separated from them for a while. But he has heard about the church that was established in Ephesus and the other churches that were established throughout the area at the same time. The church in Hierapolis, the church in Laodicea, all of these churches, the church in Colossae, were all founded from the Ephesian church. It was a great center of missionary activity when Paul was there. And this letter is really an encyclical, a circular letter. In many, in fact, most manuscripts, it doesn't say that it's written to the Christians in Ephesus. The King James puts in Ephesus. But it's simply addressed this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. No mention of place. Because apparently several copies of the letter were made. And Paul said just this, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he left a blank. And these letters were distributed by his servant and fellow pastor, Tychicus. And he simply filled in whatever name he carried the letter to. And so we do find manuscripts of this same epistle addressed to the church at Laodicea. We find other manuscripts addressed to the church at Hierapolis and some to the church at Ephesus. It is a letter not to one congregation, but a letter appropriate for any and all Christians at any time and in all places. The thing that impressed him about what he heard coming from this church was that they had come to these two things. Listen to them, if you will. I am impressed with your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. You see, there was a degree of maturity that had already come to this church that expressed itself in a devotion, single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ, and at the same time, a love for all the saints. That impressed Paul. Because you see, those are two things that God himself joined. When Jesus summarized everything that God requires of us, he did it by saying that we are to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. In other words, Jesus said the faith, if it's going to be lived, must have a vertical relationship with the Lord God and a horizontal relationship on the human level. Neglect either of these, and our service is defective. So you see, these Christians to whom he wrote and for whom he prayed were Christians that did not separate what God had joined. And they were devoted to Jesus Christ. And they also had love for one another. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you and to remember you in my prayers. Here was his prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. The heart of this prayer is found in this phrase. I pray that you may have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now that phrase, eyes of your heart, does not appear anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place. However, this expression is found in classical Greek literature. And the word here translated heart does not refer to the little organ in us that pumps blood. Rather, the word heart here means the seat of all human life. It is the center of consciousness. It is the place of understanding. It is the seat of the will. It is the place where human feelings and emotions are sensed and out from which they are expressed. In other words, it's the center of the whole human personality. And what is he saying? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see, Paul understands something that isn't clear to everybody. He understands that you can see with the eye and not really see. He understands that you can hear with the ear, but not really hear. So here he prays that the eyes of their inner being might be enlightened. You see, he understands that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, that does not occur. You see, this is why it is possible for people for years to attend church, to go through everything that they are put through, even to exercise some measure of leadership in the church, and never really know what it's all about. You see, one can learn the externals of worship. One can learn what to say and what to do. One can learn the words of the service and of the hymns and sing them with a great deal of joy. But that's not what it's all about, unless the eyes of our heart have been enlightened. St. Paul in another place says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Well, anybody who can talk can say the words, Jesus is Lord. That's not what he was talking about. What he's saying is no one can really crown Jesus as Lord in their lives apart from the inner illumination of the Holy Spirit, because that is spiritually discerned. Jesus, in speaking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, said, I will pray the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit, another comforter, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him nor sees him. So you see, he's saying that the Holy Spirit does not, as a matter of fact, reside in everyone. He is saying that something has to happen to a person. They have to have the eyes of their heart opened. And that's why the language of conversion is so often expressed as a kind of coming from darkness into light. In fact, St. Paul also says in Colossians that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, coming to the Lord, having the eyes of our heart enlightened, is like coming out of darkness into light. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened is like coming awake after a time of sleeping. And a person might say, aha, I see. I really see. There, we're not talking about visual sight. We're talking about seeing in the sense of understanding. But listen to me, people. A person does not know that they do not know until they know. A person does not know he's asleep until he awakes. A person does not know they are in darkness until they come into the light. So people who have not experienced the illumination of the Holy Spirit do not know that they have not experienced the illumination of the Holy Spirit many times. They have no point of reference. But once it happens to a person, they know that formerly they did not know. That's why the testimony of people who have been touched by the power of God, whose hearts have been illumined and enlightened, is often one of unbelief. Why, I didn't know that I didn't know. And they are able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. And there's a certitude that comes into their life and into their witness and testimony, when before the whole thing was tentative. You talk to people about being Christians, and sometimes they'll say, well, I hope I am. Well, what does that mean? I hope I am. I don't hope I am a Fulham. I am a Fulham. I know that, all right? I don't hope I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. That's not a word of pride. That's a word of conviction of someone whose eyes have been opened, whose heart has been opened to the truth of God. And I know that I know that I know. I remember hearing something that Billy Graham said not long ago. I'd never thought of it this way. But after I heard it, I've been saying it ever since. Because I know it's right. He said to a vast audience in a stadium that was listening to him preach, he said, if you do not know whether you have ever in your life committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you haven't. He said it very clearly like that. If you do not know whether you have or not, you haven't. Because something happens to a person when they begin to deal with the living God. Now, to preface this, he offers two petitions. He says in verse 17, I pray that the Lord, the God, the Father of all glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that you may be given the spirit of wisdom. What is that? The word translated wisdom here is an inner, intuitive understanding. It's not the kind of understanding that comes from discursive discussion or listening or study. This kind of knowledge has a certain immediacy about it. It is knowledge by experience rather than simply knowledge about. For people, some people, there are simply ideas to be believed in the Christian faith. It's a matter of doctrine alone. For others, there's a living experience of the living God. And the difference between the two is immense. One can go to school and learn the theology of the Christian church as an academic discipline. I sometimes told this congregation that I studied at Harvard University with one of the most famous New Testament scholars in the world. But often he would say, I don't believe a word of this. You see, he had spent a lifetime studying the New Testament. He didn't believe any of it. Now, he knew about the New Testament. I remember an exegesis class I had with him. We were studying Romans. He called upon me to exegete a passage, and I did it with some brilliance, I might add. I knew I had done well. And what he said to me was, that was brilliant. That is exactly what the apostle intended you to get from that. But he says, I don't believe it. I understood. You see, the man had filled his mind with ideas and principles and teachings and the opinions of others. The eyes of his own heart had never been enlightened, and he didn't know that he didn't know. He didn't have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. What does that mean? It means an uncovering of something that's been hidden. He didn't have that. And the striking thing about it was he had spent his life studying a series of ideas found in an ancient book. But he never came to know the author of the book in any personal way. You see, there's a difference about knowing about someone and knowing someone. I know about President Reagan. I've never met the man, but I know something about him. I even read a book on him. But I really don't know him. You and I understand the distinction between knowing about someone and actually knowing the person. Well, anybody who's a scholar in the New Testament will know what the New Testament has to say about God. And would certainly be able to tell what the New Testament has to say about Jesus Christ. But that's not the same thing as knowing him. And so the prayer of the apostle is not that our heads be filled with ideas or even truths, but rather that our heart be opened, our mind made available to the experience of the living God. Now, this is culminated by three petitions in this passage. He goes on to say, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I want you to know. People, until you know that you know, there's no certitude. There's no vigor in your faith. As long as it is a kind of I hope so religion, you haven't moved very far. Paul said, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to know the hope that is in you. And again, the word know there is the word that would be used to translate intimate, personal, direct, experiential knowledge. It's that kind of knowledge. It's not the kind of knowledge that one would find in a scientific exploration. It's not the kind of knowledge that one would find in a philosophical argument. And it's not the kind of knowledge that one would hear from another, as though it were merely secondhand. No, the apostle says, I want you to know yourself. I want you to have a personal relationship with the Lord God and with his son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you may know what is the hope that exists for you. I'm turning to Titus. And this is what we read about the hope. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised ages ago, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by command of God our Savior. I love that. The Apostle Paul says, my mission is to further the faith of God's people. My mission is to help them to come to know, really know. My purpose and calling is to instruct, but not to fill them with knowledge, rather to lead them into the depths of an experience and a walk with the living God. That you may know the hope of eternal God, which God, who never lies, has promised to all of us. The hope of eternal life. That doesn't mean hope in the sense of wishful thinking. Like we might say, I hope we have a nice day for our picnic. Not at all. Here, the word hope is a far more intensive word. It means a confidence based on sufficient reason. Because we know the character of God, because we know the veracity and truthfulness of God, we are able with confidence to rest in his promise in eternal life. So when a saint of the Lord dies, I can stand there and I can say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? I can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can say that Jesus died. He took upon himself human form so that in dying he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. I can say that with conviction. Why? Because we know the hope of eternal life. The end is not the grave. For those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a confidence that is, especially in times when death draws near. I was reading a book by W.A. Criswell, a Southern Baptist pastor. And in the book, he tells about a man in one of his churches, a man who was a teacher of psychology in a local university. This man was a Christian, apparently, and belonged to the church and exercised some position of leadership in the church, but never believed in eternal life. Somehow he had accepted the one-story view of the universe, that when a person dies, he dies dead like a dog and it's all over. And he wasn't succumbing to argument in any way. He just didn't believe. But then, in the same week, his mother and his father died. And their life had been a wonderful one, but sprinkled with a lot of suffering. And yet, he had always been impressed with the grace with which his parents passed through difficult times. They were strong believers. When they lay there in their caskets, for the funeral was one funeral for both of them. He said, as he looked at them, he simply could not believe that that was the end of them. It wasn't just that he was sentimental or overcome with grief. It wasn't that. He said, something happened to me. A light went on in my soul. And I knew when that day was through, the hope of eternal life. Argument didn't bring into that. He was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He was granted that inner vision, that certitude of faith of those who know that they know that they know. The second thing he prays for is that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. At the 8 o'clock service this morning, we baptize a lovely little girl. And we say at the baptismal service that such a one becomes an inheritor of all of God's blessings, an inheritor. There is an inheritance for the people of God. I'm reading a bit earlier in this same chapter where the Apostle Paul speaks in this fashion. In Christ, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed. Notice it's not just hearing it. One can hear, but not hear. This is one who hears and believes. The gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you hear what the apostle is saying? He is saying, listen, you who have heard the word of God and believed it have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened. And that Holy Spirit is to you a guarantee on the inheritance which you will one day receive. Do you know what that word literally means, translated here, guarantee? It is in the King James, it's spoken of as the earnest of your inheritance. But actually what it means is the down payment. God has already given to us the down payment on what will one day be fully ours. The inheritance of all of God's blessings, which begin in this life. We don't have to die to begin to enter into the inheritance. Indeed not. But if that's true, why are so many of God's people living as spiritual paupers? Why is it? Why is it they don't understand the inheritance that is theirs? What kind of an inheritance? A life of peace and joy, fulfillment, service, satisfaction, and blessing. One does not have to die to enter into these things. They're part of the inheritance that we can begin to receive even now. So Paul prays, I pray that you may know the riches of the inheritance which is yours. And the third one, I pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. I think the Christian life would be impossible without those words. You see, the Christian life, as I said at 8 o'clock, is not difficult. It is impossible. You can't live the Christian life by rolling up your sleeves and determining to do it. Try it sometime. Try to live the Ten Commandments for a single day. Try to live the Beatitudes. You'll discover something very quickly. That's something we cannot do by ourselves. I like Benjamin Franklin for a lot of reasons, but one of the things I like about him is his biography, his autobiography. It's a rather interesting piece of work. And at one point, he did a kind of inner survey of his life, and he thought that there were a number of virtues in which he was somewhat lacking. So he decided he was going to devote himself to the acquisition of some 13 virtues. And for practicality, he decided he would concentrate on one at a time. And he would devote 2 weeks of intense effort to acquire thrift and a whole lot of them. Do you know he never finished the project? The whole thing foundered. I think it was when he was trying to acquire chastity. He discovered something about himself. He says, you know, I can't do it. And that's the truth. And Paul knew that too. So he said, listen, I pray for you people that you may know the greatness of his power in us who believe. What power is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit resident within us. And what is the power of the Holy Spirit? The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to fulfill the purpose of God. And yet, I've got to say it. I know lots of people without the power of God in their lives. I even know lots of Christians without the power of God in their lives. I even know a lot of charismatic Christians who don't have the power of God in their life. And why is that? Listen very carefully to me, people. The power of God is not a commodity that God gives us in order to allow us to waste it any way we want. God's power is given to accomplish his purpose. You want to know his power, you must find his purpose. You want to experience the power of God, then you need to find the purpose of God for yourself. That's true of individuals. It's also true of churches. The power of God will not be found in churches that are off doing their own thing. Churches that seek to find the mind of Christ and find it will discover that the power of God is already there. And it will be released to accomplish God's purpose. What a wonderful prayer. Imagine, he stopped in the middle of his letter and wrote his prayer out. You know, he could have just prayed it and then resumed writing. He didn't do that. He put his prayer in the letter. He gets into the third chapter and he prays again. It's really an extension of the same prayer. And I don't have time to talk about it much, but I don't want to end without you hearing it. Listen to the rest of this prayer. This is what he says. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. What a prayer. He said, I pray that you may be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man. Will you think of something for a moment? Imagine a balloon, just a regular balloon. If I take my hand on the outside of the balloon and begin to compress it like this, I can break the balloon. You know why? Because there's greater pressure outside the balloon than inside. Or if I just take the balloon and continue to blow on it and blow on it and blow on it, there becomes more pressure on the inside than the outside, and eventually it breaks. It's a little bit like that. You know, you and I live in a pressured society. And sometimes the pressures outside are so great, they threaten to crush our lives. And the peace of God flows from us. I know that from experience, don't you? Paul says, listen, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is in you. And I pray that you might be strengthened with his might on the inner man. Do you know, if there were 12 pounds of pressure, of air pressure on the surface of the balloon on the inside, and 16 pounds of pressure on the outside, there would be a sense of pressure if the balloon could feel. But do you know what would be the state of affairs if you had exactly 12 pounds of pressure inside and 12 pounds of pressure outside? They would cancel each other out, and there would be no sense of pressure on the surface of the balloon at all. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that the Spirit will rise in you sufficient for the day that you have to live. That you might be strengthened with his might on the inner man. And he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God. How long is God's love? Well, I'll tell you, it never had a beginning, and it will never have an ending. How wide is God's love? Well, it's wide enough to include you, and that's saying something. But not only that, it's wide enough to include those whom you might not include if you had a choice. How deep is the love of God? Well, it's deep enough to provide a secure foundation for your life and mine, that's for sure. And how high is the love of God? Well, it's so high that we couldn't possibly understand it. Isn't that strange that Paul would pray that we might understand that which we couldn't possibly understand? Listen to it again. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. There's paradox here. How can you understand and comprehend a love that passes all human knowledge? Well, how can you experience a peace that passes all understanding? It's the same thing. You see, it's not grasped by the mind. It's known in the inner recesses of the heart, in that quiet place where God dwells, where the eyes of one's heart have been opened and illumined. And this is the way it ends. And I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You and me, we are clay pots. You may not have thought of yourself that way. Well, do. We are clay pots. Some more elegant than others, but we're all clay pots. And Paul says, listen, my last request really encompasses the whole thing. I just pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My eldest daughter, Melanie, is here today. And I remember one time she came home from school. I don't know what had happened, but something. And she was filled with tears. And she said to her mother, why do I have to have such a God-crazy father? Well, I don't know. I don't know, but I want the Lord to so empty me of everything else that I might be filled with Him. I don't want to take up any of the space in my spirit that is intended to be filled with God's life and light and fill it with anything else. Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that that will be true. And dear people, I'm going to pray for you that that will be true. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you may give to every person here the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. I pray that we may know what are the riches of the glorious inheritance which you have for your people. And I pray that we may experience the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us. And Lord, I pray that every person here might be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man. And I pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that each one of us, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and above all, that each one of us may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.